Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying discipleship lessons in Luke's Gospel, and this is Lesson 75, The Kingdom in Your Midst, Luke 17, 20-25. Let's pray. Our Father, open up for us again your Scripture. Let your Spirit be active in our hearts so that we'll not just read or just hear somebody's message, but we might hear you. That's our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from Luke chapter 17, verses 20-25. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." And when he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running off after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." I'm in a quandary. The passage Luke 17, 20-37 really must be considered together. When we separate the pieces, we run the risk of missing the point and not seeing the forest for the tree. However, the passage has too many details to be studied in one lesson. The compromise is that each time we'll read the entire passage and then focus our attention this week on verses 20-25 and next week on 26-37. One other comment. Evangelical Christians have a way of fighting over their various cherished views of the end times. We need to agree to learn from one another, but not be dogmatic in the way we present our views. So we're here to understand what our Lord Jesus teaches, not what you or I or expert prophecy guru so-and-so teaches. Let's not try to make everything fit some systematic eschatology at this point. Later, maybe. For now, let's catch what Jesus is saying to us. Jesus' teaching has now turned to the coming of the kingdom of God. The Pharisees ask when the kingdom will come. Jesus explains to his disciples how it will come. And finally, Jesus touches on where it will come. Jesus' teaching isn't full and detailed here. How we wish he would have spelled it all out for us from A to Z, but he didn't. I know there are great systems of eschatology, and we're strongly tempted to look at Jesus' words and try to wedge them into an overall eschatological chronology. How's that for big words? But that wasn't what Jesus expected his disciples to do. He wanted to teach them about the nature of his coming, not the timing. So let's hang loose on our chronologies for the next couple of lessons and concentrate on the lessons about the kingdom that our Master wants to teach us. Jesus begins his teaching with a question from the Pharisees. Verse 20, "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come," why would the Pharisees ask this? What did they really believe about the kingdom? We have no documents from Jesus' day that tell us what the Pharisees believed about the end times. We know, however, that a Pharisee named Sadoc was involved in the founding of the Zealot Party, apparently from an older wing of the Pharisees. Judas the Galilean, a leader of the Zealots, was considered by some the Messianic heir apparent. The Pharisees seemed to be involved in the ferment of Messianic expectancy that made the first century a volatile place for Roman rulers to keep under control. The Pharisees are quizzing Jesus, trying to find out his own expectation, perhaps prodding him to see if he'll claim to be the Messiah. They ask when the kingdom of God will come. Like many of Jesus' responses to the Pharisees' trick questions, Jesus doesn't answer them directly. Basically, he says that they are asking the wrong question because they don't understand the nature of the kingdom. Jesus replied, this is verse 20 and 21, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' The word translated careful observation is Greek parateresis, the act of watching or keeping an eye on something closely, observation. In other words, God's reign is not coming in such a way that its rise can be observed. No doubt the Pharisees are looking for a political kingdom that will overthrow the Romans and bring back the glory days of the Davidic kingdom. Jesus says that you won't be able to see it arise in that way. Verse 21, because the kingdom of God is within you. The adverb translated within is Greek entos, inside, within, within the limits of, or among you, in your midst. This is a difficult phrase. Jesus' audience here are Pharisees, not true disciples. Different meanings have been suggested. Here are the most popular. One, the kingdom is essentially God's reign in the individual soul. This interpretation appeals to people in this psychological and individualistic age. Though the adverb entos can fit this meaning, this interpretation falters at two points. One, this teaching is not found elsewhere in the Gospels. It is different than Jesus' other teachings on the nature of the kingdom. And two, we have no indication that the Pharisees were the sort of people that Jesus would say this about. Elsewhere in the Gospel, they are characterized as legalistic and outward in their observance of the law, rather than concerned with the inward subjective holiness that Jesus stressed. And two, the kingdom is among you. That is, it is present in the person and ministry of Jesus. I think the second interpretation is closer to what Jesus meant, that the kingdom was present among them in the presence and person of Jesus. That the kingdom had already begun as Jesus teaches and gathers disciples and exercises God's authority here on earth. Of course, the kingdom is present within us by Jesus' Spirit, that is true, and the epistles develop the idea of the indwelling Spirit. But since Jesus doesn't teach this anywhere in the Gospels, I think he intended this saying to be understood in the sense of the kingdom being among or in the midst of the Pharisees in his own person. The kingdom of God, Jesus is saying, is not only a future reality. The kingdom is present now and will be fully revealed in the future. We see this tension throughout the Bible, now and not yet. Verses 22 to 23. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running off after them. The first question is, what does Jesus mean by one of the days of the Son of Man? Does he predict that his disciples will look back longingly to their days together walking the roads of Galilee? Or is he speaking of the day of his return in glory? Or something else? I think the answer is clarified in verse 24, where Jesus says, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning. Jesus is saying that his disciples will long for his future coming in glory. The day of the Son of Man is identical to the day of the Lord. Then Jesus says, but you will not see it. They long to see Jesus return, but will not. I don't think Jesus is telling the disciples they won't see his return. He told them to be ready because they didn't know the day or the hour. Rather, this phrase goes with the next. In their eagerness to see the coming of the Son of Man, they will go running off to verify one report after another. That's not the way to see the Son of Man, Jesus tells us. Matthew's parallel to this passage specifies that people will be lured by false Christs and false prophets doing great signs and miracles. We aren't to run after this person or that who is acclaimed as the Messiah, even if they can do miracles. We had a few of those in the 20th century. Father Divine, who died in 1965, Sung Myung Moon, who died more recently, David Koresh, who died in 1993, and others. Historically, it seems that every generation has had its claimants to being the Messiah. Why couldn't one of these people be the Messiah? because when Jesus returns, everyone will see him. Verse 24, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. The word translated lightning is Greek astrape, lightning, and the word translated flashes is the verbal form of this root, astrapato, to flash, gleam. A closely related word, astron, means star, constellation, which has found its way into the English language with such words as astronomy. The third word, translated lights up or shineth, is Greek lampo, to emit rays of light, shine, flash, gleam. Lightning can be seen at great distance and lights up a huge area. Since it often starts thousands of feet above the earth, the normal horizon caused by the earth's curvature doesn't limit its view nearly as much as if it took place at ground level. Jesus says, it lights up the sky from one end to the other. In the book of Revelation, we read, Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. When Jesus comes, he won't appear to just a few or in secret. He will be visible to all, believer and unbeliever alike. Don't go running off when you hear reports of a Messiah sighting, Jesus instructs us. Verse 25. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. In the final verse in this passage, the word translated suffer is Greek pasco, suffer, endure, undergo. The word translated be rejected is Greek apo dokimazo, reject after scrutiny, declare useless, to regard as unworthy, unfit, and therefore to be rejected. My mind immediately recalls a passage from Isaiah 53 that speaks about the suffering servant, who turns out to be none other than our Redeemer, the Messiah. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. While the Old Testament Septuagint uses different Greek words than Luke's Gospel, the idea is very similar. If you've read the Bible all your life, you might take these things for granted. But let's look afresh at the lessons about his kingdom and his coming that Jesus teaches us in this passage. The kingdom is present in Jesus himself. It isn't merely coming in the future, it is present now in Jesus. It will be fully revealed in the future, but don't discount the power of the kingdom present now. For you theologian types, this is called realized eschatology. We can expect false messiahs and false prophets to appear. We are not to believe them. When Jesus returns to the earth, he will come with lightning swiftness and be seen by everyone. There will be no mistake about what happened. And while Jesus is the glorious coming Son of Man that's talked about in Daniel 7:13, he will first be rejected and suffer. This must have been the hardest for the disciples to understand. A condemned and executed Messiah? For the disciples, this is an oxymoron, a contradiction in terms. What does this mean to you and me? Is this just more fodder for constructing an end times calendar? No. Jesus wants to establish and steady us so we aren't easily moved by what people say, either rejecting Jesus as the Messiah or running off after every claimant. We are to be patient and not let the seeming defeats of Christ and Christianity move us from our expectation of his glorious return. We must stay awake and be ready, for he will surely come at a time we do not expect. Come soon, Lord Jesus. In the next lesson, we'll examine the rest of this passage, verses 26 to 37. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes Jesus' return can seem pretty remote to me. Sometimes I am overwhelmed by the struggles of the present. Give me a healthy expectation and hope in Jesus' coming. Help me to so orient my life that my values center on being ready for His coming, not just reacting to the stresses of my environment. In Jesus' name, I pray.